Why don't you start over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's one of those little books in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now let's think about some things. Things that are relative to us, and I'm very confident, somewhat relative to the entire body of Christ. But we don't want to talk about the entire body of Christ right at this moment. We want to talk about us. What we call home folk. Those who are listening to this by tape, you'll understand, because this message will also apply to you. But you know how it is when things happen and you don't necessarily like what has happened, and people look at you and they're trying to be so nice and so kind, and they might say something like, well, you know, you're not the only one that's gone through something like this. That doesn't that make you feel so good? You don't really care if anybody else has gone through it or not. You're the one that's going through it, all right? Phooey with the rest of them. They may have gone through it, I don't know. But that really doesn't matter. I'm the one that's going through this right now. You know, my dad is in a nursing home as I'm speaking this, unless there's been a miracle and nobody told me about it. And it's hard for me to go in and see him, because I knew what he was like growing up. Strong, vibrant, just hardworking and all those kinds of things. Good provider, and you know, you just make your list. He was that. And he was a Christian. And he made us go to church, all of us kids. And I mean, if we put up a fuss about it, whammo! We went to church. So we grew up in church. Now to see him there in the nursing home, I mean, that's a tough thing. And I know that other people have experienced things like that. Because when I go into that nursing home, he's not the only one in there. All right? And I don't mean to sound cold or without compassion, but all the rest of those people, they're not my dad. Are you with me? My dad is my dad. And sure, I'd like to see all the rest of those people receive their own miracles. But you know, I'm kind of partial to my dad. I really want to see my dad receive a miracle. For the rest of us, let's just think for a few moments about the last few months. We've seen people here in this church go through sickness, have we not? We have a number of people in this congregation that either directly or indirectly, somebody in their family, meaning it may be family that you're living with in the house, or family not living in the house with you, living someplace else, but so either directly or indirectly, family going through a real challenge, sickness, affliction, something like that. We've seen in this congregation, there are people here who have gone through some, let's just say, negative employment experiences. Things that just don't put a smile on your face, if you know what I mean. We've seen people in this congregation over the last few months go through some great financial changes, challenges, both changes and challenges. We've seen people in this congregation over the last few months, and I'm when I say people, I mean plural, come face to face with some really great vehicular challenges. Have we not? And you know, I could probably list a few other things here along the way. Now, that's a whole lot of junk, isn't it? You better believe it is. You know what? Our congregation really isn't that big compared to all the problems that have arisen from within. Does that seem normal? Well, it doesn't to me. Now, Brother Martin, everybody goes through troubles. Well, I'm not saying yay or nay to that. Let's just think about... See, the one advantage point I have is that I hear about a lot of the stuff that not everybody else in here hears. Let me tell you what, it's disproportionate. Okay? That means it just doesn't seem normal that the greater percentage of the people in this congregation over the last few months, it's just been this. Now, some of it, it's been kind of an ongoing thing for quite a while. But when you add the ongoing thing to the other stuff that just come up, I mean, that really shoots your percentages up high. Well, Paul has some words of wisdom for us. Somebody better, right? Tell us, Paul, what are they? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to start reading here at the first verse. He said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer..." Now, stop. We're not going back and starting in chapter 1, verse 1 to get up to this point, okay? So you can fill in some gaps that will appear to be later on. You can go back and start reading the first chapter, first verse. We're just going to pick up in the middle of this. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now look at this. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Now look what he's saying here at the very beginning of this. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. That no man... Well, if we want to be politically correct, we'll say that no person should be moved by these afflictions. Now, when he says moved, this word moved in the Greek, it doesn't simply... Well, it means a combination of things. It starts off with something that happens on the inside, meaning your thought process, your emotions. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. It starts off in the thought process, in your mind, your emotions, the way you think internally, the way you react internally. Before anything is demonstrated on the outside, it's what's happening on the inside, your reaction internally to the affliction or to the attack or to whatever it would be. And then it implies that what's happening on the inside of you is producing an outward action. And he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Meaning, this stuff that's going on, whether it's happening to you or whether it's happening to me, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. When he says this, since we already understand the word moved and what he's talking about there, we now need to understand the perspective from which he's saying this, which is twofold. Number one, these things that are happening to me, don't let this create an issue in your life. I know you love me, I know you're concerned about me, and I know you want good things to happen for me, I know you pray for me, I know you're helping to support my ministry and all these other wonderful things. But when you get a report that things have happened to me, don't let this move you. Don't let it create in you an emotional and thought process that produces an outward reaction of being moved. And we're going to take this being moved here a step further in just a moment. The other perspective is, if you're the one that's going through it, don't let it produce in you an emotional and thought process reaction that causes you to be moved. Now, that causes you to be moved means this. Something's happened. It's either happened to me and you're observing it and you hear about it, or it's happened to you and you're the one going through it. You're not presented with a set of circumstances to consider. As you begin to consider these circumstances, on the inside, thoughts like, life is not fair. Where's God when you need Him? I don't understand why God just sits back and lets all this kind of stuff happen. It doesn't make any sense why I have to be the one to go through this. That's the internal moving. If that goes on long enough, it produces the external moving, which is this. I stop praying. I stop getting into the Word. I say serving God isn't worth it. I back off of my ministry. I stop attending church. I get on a little pity party. I feel bad about me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. Well, if anybody really cared about me, they'd come to my house and find out how come I haven't shown up at church for the last 6 weeks. When everybody in church knows, they ain't going to step foot through that front door because they know why you're not coming. And they don't want to get an earful of you. That's the moving, the external moving that he's talking about. It's when you throw up your hands and you say, what's the use? Paul says, don't be moved. Well, that's easy for Paul to say. He's not going through what I'm going through. And you better thank God you're not going through what Paul went through. Whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, standing there in the outhouse of Rome. He says, don't be moved. Now let's think about this. Why in the world would anybody want bad things to happen to you? Paul says that you not be moved. Don't be moved. You shouldn't be moved. Don't let these things move you. This implies it could be possible for you to be moved. If you are moved, as we've described, then what happens? Satan has taken you out. He stopped you right in your tracks. Now I want you to see something. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, it's amazing to me how that so many times I'll be talking with people, and I know that you've encountered the same kind of thing here, talking with Christians, and they act surprised that things happen in life. Think about it. How many of you, something bad's happened, something's come up, I don't care if it's a sickness or somebody breaks in your house and steals some things or whatever it would be. Have you ever kind of felt like you've been betrayed? Like maybe God has betrayed you? I mean, after all, you know, I did accept His Son Jesus as my Savior. It just seems like He might want to help me out. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I am guessing that it's possible every one of us in this room have had feelings like that at one point in time. I don't mean, you know, we know now you've grown beyond that and you never feel like that at this point at all. Hallelujah. But way, way back, years ago. And we almost act like that it's a surprise that this has happened. Well, let me show you something here. In John chapter 15, Look at verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, when we encounter, have you ever gone through family problems? And I mean, honestly, it really isn't your fault. You really did not do anything. You know, you didn't, you know, kick somebody's kid or you didn't, it's just not your fault. You ever been, have you ever honestly been innocent of something? Once, twice, maybe. But then somebody in the family circle, you know, it could be brother, sister, aunt, uncle, an in-law, or something along that line. It's like all of a sudden they turn on you. And you don't have a clue why. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Just the people listening to the tape. Hallelujah. And they just act like boogerheads. They're mean. Every time you get around them, you can just tell. It's like venom is coming out of their pores. They barely give you a hello. Holiday or birthday functions, if you're both there, you can tell they're avoiding you. And you don't know what's wrong. They may even treat you mean. They may be rude to you. I mean just downright, you know, people that have absolutely no tact whatsoever, they just may spout off and say all kinds of things to you. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. I've been in situations where I couldn't believe some of the stuff I was hearing from Christians in the family. I mean, right on the, you know, we got a little blue line here. It's like they're right up here, right, their toes right on the line, just about to cross over and start using all kinds of foul language, you know? You been there? Nobody? It's like, what's going on here? I can tell you what's going on. If you truly haven't done anything, and you really are the innocent one in all of this, somebody's behind it. I don't care if they're lost or born again. Somebody else is behind it. Somebody is motivating this to happen. Why? To try and move you. To try and get you to stop your progress with God. To try to keep you from going forward with Him and fulfilling everything He's called you to do. And I can guarantee you this, if the devil can find a weak-spirited Christian in your family, when I say weak-spirited, I mean somebody very immature, who almost at times it seems like they're putty in the devil's hands. Now, they really aren't. It's just that he's so good at motivating them to be so mean. We would call it getting in the flesh or reacting out of the flesh. If he can find somebody like that in your family and use them against you, I guarantee you he will. And some of you have been there and you know exactly what I'm talking about. See, it's almost easier to take that from somebody who's not a Christian because you just dismiss it. They're like, well, okay, well, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. I mean, what else can you expect? I'm not surprised this is happening. But man, when they say that they have accepted Jesus Christ, and at times they really live like it, at least around everybody else, till they get around you. It's like, well, Jesus is hinting something here. It's not just a matter of the world out there lost that will hate you and persecute you. But using this passage as an example, if Satan can motivate somebody in the body of Christ against you to try and move you, think of it like this. Have you ever played Like when you were kids, you ever play King of the Hill, King of the Mountain, something like that? You know, where there's like a mound of dirt or whatever, and one kid stands up there, and the other kids try to come up and knock him off, and he has to defend his position, all right? They come up, and he pushes them back down. And then if they can get him to fall down, whoever can get up there fastest, that person becomes the King of the Hill. It's like playing King of the Hill. Satan is trying to move you off of your position of authority. Because as long as you're standing there on top of that hill, you've got that position of authority. You're the king of the hill. And if somebody can knock you off, they can stand up there in your place. Well, Satan, now see, he knows your position with Christ. And he knows he cannot just reach up and change that. But what he's got to get you to do is to somehow move you, get you to move from that position of exercising authority over him. And if he can do that through somebody, you better believe he's going to. If he can do that to motivate, if he can influence somebody to come against you in some way, and you start thinking about it, thinking about, boy, I sure like to, you know, I really don't have to put up with this. I kind of like to. The more I think about it, the more I think I'm going to. You just wait. Next time I see them, it's time we head it out. Bless God. He's moving you. See? He's moving you. It could be somebody in the church. You ever gone to church with people? And some of them, you really wish they'd leave and go somewhere else? Or stay home, or just anything. Just don't be here when I'm here. Because they're mean. I have. No, not at this church, she says. But I've been in churches where it's been like that. People just mean. Really mean. Like a hungry dog that you're trying to take his steak away from him. Mean people. And they'll stand up in the choir and they'll sing and put that little smile on their face that you just want to slap off. Because you know when service is over and they go to Frisch's, they're going to sit there and you know they're going to talk about you. It's not just an imaginary thing. You know they're going to, because Sunday night everybody comes back and tells you what Flapjaw said about you. Like, man, what is the deal here? I don't understand this. Something like that happened in one church, and it was the pastor's wife that was the meanie. I mean, she got into a tiff with some of the ladies in the church, and this thing went on, and she finally got in touch with them, and, well, let's make peace. So she invited them over to the house. And she had like coffee and stuff, and there was a chocolate cake and everything set out. So they ate the cake and they had the coffee and they sat and they talked and everybody seemed to be happy and, you know, everything's fine and dandy. Except those ladies that she invited over didn't realize that when she baked the cake and put the chocolate icing on top, she had melted in chocolate Ex-Lax. This is a true story. You ever heard that song, Wipe Out? That was one group of ladies very thankful for indoor plumbing. Sure enough, she did that. Cost the pastor his church. Satan moved that woman, she was movable, to do something like that. And you know, really, it wouldn't have mattered if the pastor's wife had been the innocent person. You got to be nuts to do something like that. Or borderline, you're close to it. That's just one example of how far some of these things can go. I know of another situation. A pastor was running several hundred in his church. He went on vacation, while he was on vacation. His sister died. And because of the funeral and the vacation and all the things that happened, he missed three Sundays. When he came back, he only had 50 people left in his church because one person in the church waited till he was gone and just spread dirt, just whatever he could think of, and he split that church. How could that man do that? Well, he was weak-spirited. But it wasn't just him, it was all those people that left too. Because if they had been strong in the Lord, they wouldn't have fallen for that. I mean, think about it. How convenient is it that Mr. Split the Church waits till the pastor is gone and does this? And in roughly 3 weeks' time or less, all those people could be moved to do that? So see, it wasn't just the guy that did it. It was all those people that left too. Instead of waiting for the pastor to come back and saying, "Pastor, this is what we heard. This is true." They packed their bags and went too. Jesus is warning you ahead of time. People are going to take a stand against you. Let me show you something else. Turn over to John chapter 16. Look what he says. Verse 33. He said, "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now I guarantee you this. This 33rd verse, in some circles that are, I'll just call them hyper-faith circles, he'd have been shot down for making a statement like that. "Bless God, you don't confess that over yourself. I rebuke that, Jesus, in the name of Jesus." "I don't receive those words. You can't speak those. I speak death to those words. I rebuke those words. They shall not affect me." You know how people do. Now this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, Redeemer, Sanctifier, Healer, Deliverer, and all those things. And He says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Alright? Is that a negative confession? It sounds like it, but since it's Jesus saying it, I don't want to get too accusational here. He says, you're going to have tribulation. We have people in this congregation who have been tribulating. And it's not fun. I guess Jesus' words are coming to pass. Hallelujah. Yes, we perceive He is a prophet. He said in this world, you're going to have, look at it again, in the world you shall have tribulation. But, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Let's rephrase that. But don't be moved. You're going to have tribulation, but don't be moved by the tribulation because I've overcome the world. I don't understand it, Jesus. He said, in this world I'm going to have tribulation. Then you tell me to be of good cheer and you say that you've overcome the world. It seems like if you've overcome the world, then I won't have tribulation. But yet you said I'd have tribulation. Jesus, it doesn't sound like you're making any sense here. This word tribulation comes from a Greek word that means to crush. And symbolically, it means grievous affliction or distress. Now, this is the word that Jesus is using. He basically is telling you, guys, stuff's coming. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Now, one of the things that he's saying in this is that, yeah, these things are going to come, but The power motivating the tribulation against you, I am greater than that power. Almost as though he's saying, yeah, the tribulations are going to come, but you know what? In the middle of the tribulation, you can still have victory. In the middle of the tribulation, you can still experience victory. He says it's coming, but he didn't say it had to overpower you. It's going to be there, but he didn't say it had to defeat you. The tribulation, yes, but be of good cheer. Or as Paul put it, don't be moved. Don't be moved by this. Think of it like this. The car problems, the job problems, the money problems, the sickness problems, the family problems, the conflicts with people in the church and outside the church. I mean, it just goes on and on, whatever it would be. Jesus is saying, in the middle of any of this kind of stuff, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the power that's behind that stuff. If he's overcome the power that's behind that stuff, and my life is hid with him, then it would seem as though the power to overpower that stuff has been given to me. Doesn't mean that it's not there. Are you with me? I mean, think of it like this. Jesus, on more than one occasion, people tried to kill him. Now, I really don't think he enjoyed those moments. They criticized him right in church. Sometimes even interrupted him. That's rude, especially when it's the Son of God doing the preaching. People came at him, turned their backs on him. But he was not moved. Even when he was trying to explain to them the concept of the blood and his body, using the analogy of eating and drinking his blood and his flesh, he's trying to explain to the people what's going on. And they were so caught up with natural things. A bunch of them said, you know, this is some weird doctrine, this guy. I'm out of here. This is too heavy. I can't handle this. And Jesus turned around and looked at the 12 who were with him. And he said, do you guys want to go too? And they said, no, we're going to hang around, Jesus. And they did. How would you feel if right in the middle of something that you were teaching to people, like 75%, 90% of the congregation, what did they get and they walk out? People leave in the middle of what you're saying, and you know that what you're trying to tell them and explain to them is going to change their lives forever. And they don't want to hear it because it doesn't line up with their theology. It doesn't line up with what they... Hey, that is a type of persecution. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see something else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, verse 7, well, back up, verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, he's talking about himself here. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now stop right there. Here's Paul, he's called up into the third heaven. He has this personal audience with the Lord. He comes back and he's giving these teachings, these revelations, laying a foundation for the body of Christ, things that later would become scripture. And the devil saw what was going on, and he tried everything he could to stop Paul, but nothing worked. And so finally, it's almost as though the devil sends his right-hand man to try and stop Paul. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." You know, it's amazing to me how people stand up and preach that God sent this thing to Paul. If you just read the Bible, it tells you the messenger of Satan. Trust me, God does not use demons as his messenger boys. You've got the Holy Spirit. If he has to, he can send an angel. You've got the Word. You don't need devils. God doesn't use devils. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me." Trust me, I don't believe anyone in this room has yet ascended to the position of having a messenger of Satan himself buffet you. Now, that doesn't make us feel any better about the stuff we're going through, but Paul goes on to say, now remember what Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." Now look at this. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Three times he goes to the Lord and says, "Get this thing off my back." "And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, what's so sad? Well, the rest of this verse says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What's so sad is that people actually take this verse and twist its meaning completely to stand up and say that God refused to deliver Paul. And that's not what happened. He goes to God. He says, "Lord, I need some help in this. Get this thing off." Three times he went to him. And the Lord's answer was, now what did Paul want? Paul wanted deliverance. He wanted answers. What did he get? He got his answer. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, what in the world does that mean? When the Lord lets me, I'll be teaching an entire series on grace, and you're going to see some things about grace you've never seen before. Trust me, if you think grace is nothing more than just mercy, loving kindness, forgiveness, the precious unmerited favor of God, you're missing what grace is all about. "For by grace are you saved through faith." For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is power, folks. Grace is power. It's not just a happy feeling that God gets when he thinks of you. Grace is power. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Paul says, "Lord, you've got to help me. I mean, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, you've got to help me. Lord, I need get this thing off of me." And the Lord says, "It's no problem, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, he's saying, if you tap into the power of my grace, you're going to understand how to deal with this thing, Paul. My grace is the sufficiency for you to get through this, to get past this, for you to overcome this. And look what he says, Paul says in response. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He wasn't saying, "Whoopee, I get so happy when I'm afflicted. Man, it's great when I'm persecuted. I love to have my back ripped open from beatings. I love to be locked up in jail and not fed. I love these things. It's wonderful. Oh, thank you, Jesus." Some people actually stand up and testify like that. "The Lord said that in this world we'd have tribulation, so bless God, I'm just a-tribulating." I've heard that. That's not what this is talking about. What Paul is saying is, listen, If there's affliction, if there's persecution, if a messenger of Satan himself comes to buffet me, hey, listen, I'm not going to be moved by it. Instead, what I'm going to do is tap into the power of Christ, which is sufficient for me. I'm going to tap into God's grace, which is going to help me get through this thing, help me get past this thing, help me overpower it. So I'm not going to get caught up sitting back thinking that I can't do this thing. What I'm going to get caught up in is realizing that God's grace released unto me is sufficient. So pray. Praise God, when the weakness comes, that means I'm standing on the verge of tapping into more power than I've ever known. And I don't get moved. Don't be moved. How can you tell if somebody is being moved? Very simple. That's what comes out of this right here. You just listen to what people say. Now, here's the thing. Too many times people have taken the devil and they put him on a pedestal with God, equal with Jesus, powerful like the Holy Spirit. And they believe that the devil has the capacity to read your mind. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a stinking lousy doctrine. The devil can't read your mind. He can't read your mind. He's not God. God's omniscient. The devil is fallen. The devil can't read your mind, but he can hear your words. And what you say is a giveaway to what's going on inside. And if he's working in some way, somehow, through family, through sickness, through car, job, financial problems, whatever. If he's working some way in this, until you open your mouth, he doesn't have a clue how it's having an effect on you. He doesn't know. This junk comes against you. All he can do is sit back and find out what you're going to say. The moment you start talking about, this is the stupidest, dumbest, I just... You know, like recently that TV movie they had on TNT, A Christmas Story. Remember that? How many of you saw that? Remember Darren McGavin played the dad? Remember the next door neighbors had those dogs? And those dogs were always messing things up. Remember, Christmas Day, the dogs came in the house and ate up the Christmas turkey? I mean, these things look like, they didn't look normal dogs. You know, I don't know where they got these kinds of dogs. So the dogs come in and they eat up everything. And he's furious. And he runs out the back door. And the people that own the dogs live next door to him. And their last name was Bumpus. And he stands out there and he goes, "Don't you still dish it, Bumpus!" Everybody knew he had a problem with something. Until you open your mouth, the devil really isn't sure how you're reacting. He tries to motivate circumstances against you, but he doesn't know what's going on in here because he can't read your heart. He can't read your mind. He can't. But when you open your mouth and all you do is complain and fuss and gripe and bellyache, he knows you're about to be moved. And he'll turn up the pressure. But now get this. If on the inside, you're really having a tug of war. I mean, on the inside, your emotions, it's like, no. But if out of your mouth comes, "Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Trust me, you're throwing the devil a curve because, again, he cannot read your mind. He does not have that kind of power. He can't read your heart. He really doesn't know the effect these things are having on you." Does that mean that you have to go around and you know, look like some sort of drugged out hippie with a pasted smile on your face all the time? No. Well, I'm sure there were times when Paul got discouraged. Man, the guy went through a lot. But we see how he reacted. We see what he wrote. When you're having that internal stuff, and it's not wrong to dislike your circumstances, Paul says, don't let these afflictions move you. And instead of giving in and tipping the devil off that it might be having an effect, start worshiping Jesus. Listen, used to, I wasn't like that. You know, I'd fuss, complain. And I'll admit to you, I have my moments even now. But here's what I've learned through experience. I can remember, you know, years back, junk's happening. It's like, man, well, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to worship Jesus. And here's the weird thing about it. When I started doing that, sometimes the circumstances didn't change, but what was happening in me really did change. And it wasn't me having to now force the worship out. Because I got to thinking about this. It's like, well, now, wait a minute. God knows everything. He can do anything. And He's everywhere. Now, the devil isn't. Because if He was, He'd have kept me from getting born again. So if He can't do everything, if He's not everywhere, and He doesn't know everything, that means He doesn't know what's going on inside of me. That means if I don't act like He wants me to act, He's not going to know what's really happening. I'm going to fool Him. And so, yeah, I felt like I was a big faker, a hypocrite at first. I really did. Then I caught on. This is exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm not being a hypocrite when I make a choice to say, Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, I'm not being a hypocrite. Even though my emotions on the inside want to be moved, when I make the choice to start worshiping Him, I'm doing exactly what He wants me to do. He never said, wait till your emotions are on a lollipop high and then worship Me. He just says, worship. Worship Me. Just worship Me. You're going to tell me that every time, you know, go through and read some of the things David wrote. You know, he had some up and down moments in his life. But boy, I'll tell you what, even at times when Saul was breathing down his neck, he still wrote about praising and worshiping the Lord. The devil wants to move you, but he can't. So he tries to use circumstances to get you to move yourself. When Paul said, don't let these afflictions move you, he was telling us in that, you are the only one that has the capacity to move yourself. Because if the devil could do it, you better believe he would move in and just do it. So therefore, in the middle of the stinking, lousy, no good, I wish they'd go away forever circumstances, no matter what it would be, the very fact that the devil hasn't just walked through your front door and taken you out proves to you that he can't. He just can't do it that way. But if he can get you to get all worked up inside and start talking about it on the outside, you're eventually going to move yourself. And once you've moved yourself, he feels like he's won a victory in your life. But if you say no, even though on the inside I feel like I am ripped to shreds, even on the inside I feel like nothing is going right, even on the inside, you know, I feel like all I'm looking at is a black cloud in front of me. Even though those are the kinds of things I feel like, I'm not going to let the devil get the edge on me. I am going to put a smile on my face. I'm going to put a twinkle in my eye. I'm going to put a lift in my hands. And I'm going to put a praise on my lips. And I'm going to worship Jesus, because the devil doesn't need to know what I'm feeling on the inside. I'm going to glorify Jesus. It will change things. Believe me, it will change things. And I'll tell you what I have found out. There'll be times you'll do this. I mean, even right now in the middle of some stuff you're going through, there'll be times you do this and you're going to see your circumstances changed. Now, let me tell you what happens sometimes in this. Satan's coming against you with a bunch of junk. You're not going to be moved. You've made a decision. Like that song we sing, I shall not be moved. You've made that decision. You're not going to be moved. That doesn't mean your circumstances have changed. That doesn't mean that the sickness has gone away. That doesn't mean that everybody's nice to you now. But what it means is you've made a decision. I'm not going to let this external stuff change me internally to the point that I change externally. The stuff is there, but in the midst of it, I am going to worship Jesus. When you do that, those demonic spirits that are behind some of this stuff, they honestly do not know what's happening inside of you. And if it's not working, they back off to try and come up with something else. Because they don't know what's happening. Believe me, you can give them more fits than they can give you. Because 2 years ago, similar circumstances drove you up the wall. And you acted like a real moron. I mean, you almost acted unsanctified. Now, all of a sudden, it's not having the same effect. Think of it. How would you react? What would you do if you're one of those little devils? You can't read the inside of me and know my thoughts. I can't read the inside of you and know your thoughts. It's the same way. So if you're one of those little devils and all of a sudden it's not working, I mean, if Don and I were little devil partners assigned to you, and 2 years ago, we just had a good time in your life. Same kind of things, only now, different names, different circumstances, but essentially the same kind of problems. Now all of a sudden, you're not acting the way that you used to act. I'd look at him and I'd say, well, Devil Don, what do we do? This is not working. And he'd say, well, Devil Jim, I don't know. I'd say, well, Devil Don, let's go back to headquarters and get some more plans. Figure out what to do next. Because this isn't working. And all of a sudden, you see, this is exactly what happens sometimes when it seems like circumstances change overnight. It's not a coincidence. Somebody somewhere is doing something spiritual. And there's been a change. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Because you don't have to be. Jesus has overcome the world and He's passed the power and the victory over to you. And we don't have to be moved. Praise God. Isn't that just encouraging or what? Hallelujah.